Father God, we are thankful that we as sinners who have been covered in your righteousness through your beloved Son can go to you in prayer. Majority of the people in the world, Father, cannot go to you in prayers because they're not your beloved children. Only through those who have trusted in Christ may come to you and that you might hear their prayers, that everyone else's prayers are not heard. But by your grace, you have brought us alive and you have adopted us into your family that we might petition to you, Father, that we might give you praise, that we might give you honor, that we might give you thanks for all that you have done in our life and all that you have done in our brothers and sisters' life and all that you're going to continue to do in our life and throughout the whole world, Father. I pray, Lord, that you would take me, a weak man, today and you would please, oh God, give me the grace to preach your word, and as your word goes forth, Father, that it would feed your sheep, that it would convert the lost, that it would do all that you intended to do, Father. We pray, Lord, that it would not harden anyone's heart here today, Lord, but it would soften everyone's heart, and Lord, they might bear fruit from hearing your word today. And we ask this in no other name but the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ. Amen. This letter here was written by Paul and Timothy, but the thing is, Paul did not plant this church. Paul has never even seen most of these people in this fellowship. A man by the name of Epaphras planted this church, and they believe he might have got saved up under the preaching of Paul at Ephesus. And after God brought him alive, he either went back to his hometown or he went to Colossae, and he started preaching the word of God. And as he preached the word of God, God started saving people and started bringing people together. And as he brought people together, as always, Satan would creep in through the Judaizers. Satan would creep in through the Gentiles with their philosophy and try to diminish Christ, try to make Christ more or less than what he really is. They would try to say Christ was not God in the flesh, that Christ was not the ruler of all things, that Christ was not the Messiah, that he was not the Savior. And they would try to entangle them back into the law of Judaism. But we know Paul would write this letter out of love for them, and it struck them to continue on in the faith. It struck them not to fall prey for the false teaching that was entering the church, that Christ, as he would say in 15, that Christ is the image of the invisible God, meaning that Christ is the face of God, that Christ was the Word of God that came flesh and dwelt among us. So Epaphras goes to Paul, and Paul, in great love, writes this letter to the church. And we'll pick up in verse 3. And he says, "We always thank God, the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ." A lot of times when Paul writes these letters at the introduction, he would always, one, as we discovered last week, may grace, mercy, and peace be from God the Father through our Lord Jesus Christ. But then a lot of times he would return thanks to God, or let them know that he's constantly thanking God for the work that he has done in their life. Hear that. That Paul's thanking, returning thanks to God for the work that God has done in their life. Because apart from God doing a work in one's life, they can never come to the faith. They can never have love for the brethren. And they can never have hope laid up for them in heaven, which is Jesus Christ. Paul gives thanks to God always for them. But not only should we always be thanking God for the work he's doing in our life and through the work of our beloved brothers and sisters' life, but throughout Scripture we see we should always be thanking God. We should be always thanking for God for the necessities he gives us to live this life. I think in America, sometimes because we live in a prosperity land, the prosperity blinds us, and really we forget to give thanks to God for all the things that he had given us. A lot of times when we come to God, it's not a thanksgiving. A lot of times it's coming to God, asking him to do things for us, which we should. But at the same time, are we really grateful for what God has done? Are we just always treating him as like a genie in a bottle? When we need something, we just go to him, which we should, beloved. But at the same time, we should always give him thanks to God for all that he's doing in our life. I mean, think about how many times God has clothed us in our life. Think about how many times God has fed us. Think about how many times God has given us toothpaste and toothbrush to brush our teeth. The very things that we take for granted are necessities in other countries. That what we would spend on a Coca-Cola is what other countries live off of each day. But yet we become blind to these things. Even a lot of times I thank you when we sit down and we say the blessing and we give thanks God to the food that we're eating, are we really giving thanks for it? Or are we just doing it out of tradition? We're just doing it because that's what we're supposed to do. Beloved, but do we realize apart from God laying food out on our table, we cannot eat? A lot of times, especially we as men, we think we put the food on the table. But really, we haven't put the food on the table. God has put the food on the table. It isn't that we got that job. No, God gave us that job that we might supply bread for our family. It isn't that we had the money to buy the house. No, God gave us the money to buy that house. God gave us money for them vehicles. God gave us money to meet all these extra necessities that we need to live this life. But also, beloved, we should always be turning thanks to God for our salvation. We should be thankful every day that God has given us mercy, grace, and peace in the Lord Jesus Christ. A lot of times I believe that even slips our mind. Which that should be the focus of our mind every day, returning thanks to God for saving us. Thanks to God for sparing us. Thanks to God for not throwing us in the lake of fire that's to come. But a lot of times that doesn't even cross our mind. Beloved, I could go on and on about the things we should thank God for. We have enough in this life that God has given us to return thanks. We could probably spend every day of our second, if we really thought about all the things that God has given us, we could spend every day of our every second of the day giving thanks to God for what He's done. Hear that, beloved. It's just like yesterday, Brooke finds out that one of her friends, not one of her close friends, birthed a baby 34 weeks and it's got Edward syndrome, so more than likely it won't live over a year. And Brooke's question to me was, why has the Lord given us healthy babies? Well, God's ways is not our ways. His ways are higher than our ways. But oh, how we should be thanking God that we even have healthy children. It's only by God's grace that I have healthy boys. It's only God's grace that I'm healthy. It's only by God's grace that my wife is healthy. See, we could go on and on today about what we should be thankful for. But the main context here is Paul is giving thanks to whom? The Father of the Lord Jesus Christ for what He has done in the church at Colossae. But notice who he's giving thanks to. The Father. You hear people say all the time, I'm thankful. Well, who are you thankful? Who are you giving this thanks to? What is the object of your thanks? It must be the Father. For all good things that come down from heaven come from the Father. A lot of times when we pray, we pray to the Holy Spirit, we pray to Jesus. But Jesus specifically teaches us that we should pray to the Father in His name. Hear that? So every time we go to God in prayer, we go to the Father in the name of Christ. And Christ is the Son of the beloved Father. Jesus is not just a Son of God, but He's the Son of God. He's begotten of the Father. He's the unique one. He was Emmanuel that became flesh. He was God with us. He was in the bosom of the Father, and no one's ever seen Him. And yet the Father, 2,000 years ago, made Him known to us by revealing His beloved Son to us, that Jesus Christ is the Son of the Father. We even see the Father saying this in testimony of Matthew. In Matthew 3:16, it says, And Jesus was baptized, and immediately when He come up from the water, behold, the heavens were opened to Him, and He saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on Him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, This is My beloved Son, whom I am well pleased. Hear that. The Father gives testimony that Jesus is His beloved Son. Who else has God ever called His beloved Son? Did He call Moses His beloved Son? No. Did He call Elijah His beloved Son? Did He call Abraham His beloved Son? No, He always referred to them as His servants. Though they were His children, they were not His beloved Son. We even see that on the Mount of Transfiguration. When Jesus takes John, Peter, and James up there with Him, and they see what? They see Moses and Elijah in glory, and Peter don't know what to say, so he falls down. Lord, we should make tribute to you all three, and then they disappear, and they hear a voice. This is My beloved Son. Listen to Him. Hear that. That Jesus is the beloved Son of God. We even see Jesus give testimony of Himself that He's the beloved Son. We know the famous verse, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believeth in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus looked and saying, look, I'm that Son that the Father has sent. And we know He just isn't the Son of the Father, but He's one with the Father. That He is Lord and the King of Kings. That the Father has made Him that. But we know He also is God. Why? Because in Hebrews 1, it teaches us that the Father calls Him God. In Hebrews 1:8 it says, but of the Son He says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scripture of unrighteousness is the descriptor of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with oil and gladness beyond your companions. Hear that. The Father, speaking of His Son, calling Him God. He even tells all of His angels to worship Him, Hebrews 1. And people want to question, is Jesus God? Who else does the Father call God unless He be God? But you know, that's the very reason why the Jews wanted to kill Jesus. Hear that. Jehovah's Witnesses, they missed that. The Mormons missed that. The reason why the Jews of their day wanted to kill Jesus because He took the title as the Son of God. And they knew Abraham never took that title. Elijah and all their prophets that they followed never took that title. So they consider when Jesus said that He's the Son of God and that He's doing the work that His Father's doing in heaven, they consider that being blasphemy. They consider it being blasphemy that He claimed to be the Lord of the Sabbath. Where do we see that? Well, in John 5:18 it says, and this is why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill Him. Because not only was He breaking the Sabbath, but He was even calling God His own Father, making Himself equal with God. That's what Jesus was doing. When He says, I'm the Son, He's saying, look, I'm equal with my Father. When he says, I am the Good Shepherd, that I am the light of the world, that I am the bread that come down from heaven, that I am the way, that I am the truth, that I am the life. He was taking that I am title, which we heard when Moses asked, who should I say who sent me? Tell them, I am sent you. It was the titles that Jesus took, beloved. But man would want us to think differently. But the reason why they cannot see Jesus being the God of the universe that created all things, because Satan has blinded them from seeing the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But beloved, we see because God's unblinded us to see that glorious truth. We worship Jesus as Lord of all, King of all, as the Alpha, the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. We worship Him as such because God has opened up our eyes to see that glorious truth. So hallelujah that Christ has given us the grace to see that, beloved. Because if He doesn't give us the grace to see that, we can never see that. Never. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. When we pray for you, we always thank God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ when we pray for you. So Paul and them is giving thanks to the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ when he prays for these people. When he prays for them. And we know this wasn't uncommon for Paul. Paul would pray for all the churches that he had something to do with. And I believe the churches that might have come to be that Paul did not write, that's according to the New Testament letter, he would even be praying for them. Notice, Paul has never seen these people. He's just heard about their faith. He's heard about their faith, so Paul gives praise to God for saving these people. And we know in the 1 Thessalonian church, he wasn't even with them that long. But we know in 1 Thessalonians 1:2, he says, we give thanks to God always for you all, constantly mentioning you in our prayers. A lot of times our prayers are so consumed in our own life and what's going on that we forget to pray for our brethren. Oh, how we should pray that God would stir up our hearts to pray for each other. That we can actually see each other. We see each other each and every week. And God has called us to be in fellowship with each other each and every week. How much more should we labor in prayer for each other? How much should we be praying for each other? That if we're not going to pray for each other, the ones that we can see, how can we pray for the martyrs across the world who are the church? Sometimes we get so focused on what we're doing at Grace Truth that we forget that there's other bodies of Christ. There's other members of the body out there just besides here at Grace Truth. Paul would pray for all the churches that he was affiliated with. He would always be giving thanks to God for all that God was doing. And think about this. He would do it each and every day. He would constantly be thanking God for what he had done. For these people. And for these people. And for these people. And for these people. He would thank God for the ones he has seen. He would thank God for what he hasn't seen. And we know what Paul says at the end of this letter about Epaphras. He says, in Colossians 4:12, he says, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. Meaning, this man is laboring in prayer for these people. Not only giving thanks to God that God has saved them, but he's laboring in prayer for them that God would continue to work in them, that he might grow in Christ. Paul would even say that's the reason why he suffers in the flesh, that he might present the church holy and blameless through teaching them, that they might grow in maturity in Christ. Beloved, we should pray that God would stir up our hearts to pray, to labor in prayer, because prayer is not easy. It's not easy. I mean, how many times do you get down to pray, or you sit on the couch to pray, or you lay in your bed to pray, or you're praying at the sink while you wash the dishes, and next thing you know, your mind goes out in left field? I'm the only one that happens to. Beloved, prayer doesn't come natural. This is probably one of the hardest things to do. Well, how we should pray that God would lead us to himself every day in prayer. That we would do what Paul would say, we would pray without ceasing. That we would take everything to prayer. But beloved, if we take everything to prayer, we take everything to God, then we know God can do that which he has purposed us to pray for. Hear that. The prayers of a righteous person avail much. And what greater blessing can we give to our brothers and sisters in Christ besides fellowshipping with them and teaching them the word of God and sharpening them? What greater blessing can we give them than to pray for them? Knowing that God can do way more than what we can do for them. Because even when we give them the word, we can't make them see it. We can't make them hold fast to it. We'd pray that God would cause them to pray, that God would do a work in them, that God would keep them in his word, that he might renew their minds each and every day. He says, we always thank God the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. Why would Paul give thanks to God for their faith? Because they cannot have no faith apart from God giving them grace to believe. Why do we pray for lost people? Because lost people can't save themselves. James, I'm not sharing the gospel earlier. Yeah, we should share the gospel with those when we come across our pathway. But even by sharing the gospel with them, that cannot bring them alive apart from God giving them grace to believe. Faith, beloved, is not something that we mustered up in our own power. Faith is a gift from God. Seeing is believing, and seeing is believing, and believing is having faith in Christ, and it's all the work of God. That's when Paul is giving thanks to God for the faith that they have in Jesus Christ. The genuine faith they have in Christ. The faith that the First Thessalonian church had, that has such faith in Christ that they turned away from idols and they trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, the one true God. Because we know Ephesians 2:8, which us reformers love to run to. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It is a gift from God, not a result of works, so no one may boast. Hear that? Did you hear that, beloved? For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that's not of your own doing. The grace is not of your own doing. The faith is not of your own doing. It's all the work of God. It's all the work of God. Even Jesus' disciples knew this.
David knew this when he was walking in, when he tells them to forgive their brothers and sisters after they sin against them seven times. No, he says, forgive them 77 times. And he says, well, Lord, increase our faith. Because they realized that they could never forgive their brothers and sisters in Christ unless Jesus gave them the grace and increased their faith to forgive them. And we even know in Romans 12, when Paul was talking about different members of the body, and he talks about how God gives us the measure of faith to do that which he has called us to do. How do martyrs, how do they die and profess Christ with a blade up through the throat? Because Jesus Christ, through the work of the Holy Spirit, gives them the measure of faith to profess him even though their life is on the line. What caused Peter and them to drop their nets and follow Jesus? Because God gave them the measure of faith to do such. What causes brothers and sisters to take a meal to someone who just has surgery? Or someone who's ill? Because God gave them the measure of faith to do such. Hear that? Everything that God has called us to do, we do not do in our own power. We do by faith. Think about that. When Abraham, by faith, done what all God called him to do. Elijah done everything God called him to do by faith. Peter done everything God called him to do by faith. God gave them the measure of faith to do all that he had predestined them to do, that they might fulfill all the good works that God prepared beforehand for them to do. By faith. Beloved, faith is a gift from God. That we should pray that God would grow us in our faith. And how we should pray for those who are lost and cannot see the truth, that God would bring them the faith. As Paul would say in 1 Corinthians 2:3, that no one can say Jesus is Lord except through the Holy Spirit. Hear that. Apart from the Holy Spirit coming upon someone, they can never say Jesus is Lord unto salvation. Now many can say Jesus is Lord, because we know in Matthew 7:21, many will declare him Lord at the end of the age, but he will say, depart from me, I never knew you, because they trusted in their works. But only those who truly believe Jesus is Lord and Savior of their life cannot do such apart from the Spirit of God coming into them and causing them to confess him as Lord over all, causing them to confess him as Savior. He says, we pray for you. We thank God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ for the faith that he has given you. That's what he's teaching us. How much more not only should we pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ and give thanks to God for their faith, but give God thanks for our faith. He says, we always thank God the Father or of our Lord Jesus Christ when we pray for you, since we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love that you have for all the saints. So he's thanking God for the faith they have in Christ. And then he's also thanking God for the love that they have for each other. Because Paul knows that they cannot believe in Christ apart from God's grace, and they cannot love each other apart from God's grace. It does not come natural to love people. It doesn't come natural. I'm talking about God, when he saves us, he does a supernatural love. Puts a supernatural affection in us for each other. As Paul would say, God is my witness of how I have an affection for you, when he writes to the First Thessalonian church. How did he have that affection? Not because he was Paul and he was an apostle. No, he had that affection because God was working in him and giving him that affection for the church. There's really no such thing as a believer hating the church. To hate the church is to hate Christ. Because Christ is the head of the church. Christ is the face of the church. To say I hate the church is to hate God. Isn't that what Jesus told Paul on the road to Damascus? He didn't say, Paul, why are you persecuting my body? And he says, Paul, why are you persecuting me? Paul had no love for the brethren at that moment. Then God saved him. And guess what? It's like overnight he had a supernatural affection for the brethren. And as he went to these places, God continued to grow in him a love for them, that he would pray for them, that he would break bread with them, that he would sharpen them in their faith. That anyone who's been born of God will love all people that's been born of God. Because if we do not love, in 1 John, he refers to us as Cain's. What did Cain do? He hated his brother Abel, so he slayed him. Now, do you think the people in 1 John, when he writes them letters, you think that the men were in there killing each other? No. But they were with their lips. They were with their hearts. That Jesus says, what if we hate someone? We commit murder in our heart. You go to most fellowships and you got this person mad at this person. You got the half of the church divided against this side of the church. Why is that so, beloved? Because most of them in there is not born again. God will not allow us to have intimacy in the practice of having intimacy with His body. Won't do it, beloved. He convicts us when we're at odds with our brothers and sisters in Christ. And when He convicts us, we must repent. Whether we were right or in the wrong, we'll do anything to bring right relationship between us and them brothers and sisters in Christ. Because God has given us a supernatural affection for His body. Paul did not give thanks to God just because these people said, I love you. We all can say that. But no, they were showing their love for the brethren. They were laying their life down for each other. They were meeting each other's needs. They were spending time together. They were taking each other in their homes when they would be kicked out of their physical family's homes. For the sake of Christ. So Paul gives thanks to God for the love that they have for all the saints. But he also gives thanks to God because of the hope laid up for them in heaven. A lot of times when you see about faith, it's what? Faith, love, and hope. All these are things that God gives us by His grace. And we know the hope that's laid up for us in heaven is Jesus Christ. Hear that. That's the hope we have for us in heaven, beloved. A lot of times when people think about what's in heaven, Jesus Christ comes later on down the list. Well, I get to walk the streets of gold and I get my five-story mansion. And I get to see my mama and my grandparents and my children, and they all going to meet me at the pearly gate. Welcome me into heaven. Oh, and there's Jesus. No, beloved. We as saints are not hoping for these other things that we pray that our parents and our grandparents and our loved ones are there. Our hope is seeing the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the hope that's laid up for us in heaven, that He is our true treasure. He's our true treasure, beloved. I mean, if Paul and them's treasure was in their family, why in the world they leave them to go and do the work of the ministry if all their hope was in their physical family? No, all their hope was in Christ. All their hope was in Christ, beloved. And because we have a hope laid up for us in heaven, blood, but we don't have to fear death. We as Christians have no need to fear death because we have hope laid up for us in heaven. As Stephen saw the Lord Jesus at the right hand of the Father in His death, so will we in our death. Sin causes the body to die, but the grace of Christ causes us to live with Him in glory for eternity. That the sting of death is sin and the power of sin is the law, but thanks be to God who gives us victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. Think about that, beloved. Stephen bore witness to what he saw in the moment of his death. He saw his hope, which was Christ. And beloved, when God takes us out of this world, the moment we close our eyes, we will see our hope, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what makes the martyrs so fierce. This is what made the early church so fierce that they could go and preach the word of God so fiercely because they had a hope in heaven, which is Jesus Christ. They actually believed that Jesus Christ rose again. See, when we really focus on that and we truly believe that, we become fierce. Nothing stands in the way of sharing that hope. Nothing. Because Christ has rose again. That martyrs can look death in the face. and say, Christ is Lord. Unless you repent and trust in Him, you will perish and not have everlasting life. Because they have come to realize by God's glorious grace towards them that Christ is risen again. Because, beloved, if Christ is not risen again, let's shut our Bibles and let's go home. Let's go drink and be merry and do what the world is doing. Because if Christ hasn't risen again, everything we have done is in vain. We are the most to be pitied if Christ hasn't rose again, according to what Paul says. Why would Paul say that? Because Paul gave the luxuries of the world away for Christ. Paul was on his way to be almost a king amongst his people. He was the Hebrew of Hebrews. They esteemed Paul as high. They even laid their coattails at his feet when they stoned Stephen. And what does he do? He gives that all up. Because he realized that his hope was not in them possessions, because them things fade away. But his hope was in Christ. See, a hope in Christ is just not some it might happen hope. I mean, I hope that I don't have to bury my kids before I die, but that's not a guarantee. I hope that I might be able to eat something today, but that's not a guarantee. God can take my life or put me in the hospital through a car wreck or something. But you know what is a guaranteed hope? Christ has rose again. That's an unfading hope. That's a guarantee hope. That's more of a guarantee than me saying that's a guarantee. It's a guarantee, beloved, that Christ is risen again and we too will rise again. That when He comes in His glory, He will send His elect angels out to the four corners of the ends of the earth to gather in His people, beloved. That we have no reason to be ashamed of the gospel. No reason. No reason, beloved. As Peter would say in 1 Peter chapter 1, do you have not seen Him, you love Him. And do you do not see Him, you believe in Him. And you rejoice with a joy that is inexpressible and filled with the glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith and the salvation of your souls. We don't see Christ, but we believe in Him. Beloved, we weren't there when they crucified Him. We weren't there for the 33 years that Christ walked on earth in the last 3 years of His life, taught the Word of God powerfully and done the miracles. We were not there when He took His last breath. We were not there when He was buried. We were not there when He rose again. We were not there when He ascended to the heaven. But by God's grace, we believe such. And the Spirit of God bears witness to our spirit that indeed we are the children of God. So we trust in that. Hear that. We trust in that. God has given us the grace to grab hold of that. That we don't have to live defeated. Because we have a hope in heaven. He says, since it is heard of this faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel. Where do we hear about this hope, beloved? Where? From the word of truth. And what is the word of truth? The gospel, the good news, the good news of Christ. That we know in Adam all died, but in Christ all will be made alive. Adam separated us from God, and yet Jesus Christ, the second Adam, reconciles us back to God. That Adam cursed us because of sin. We were under the curse of death, and then Jesus became a curse that we might become the righteousness of God. He took on our sin. He took the judgment we so deserve. Think about that. The hell that should be poured out on me for all of eternity, Jesus took it in 6 hours. Drunk the full cup of the wrath of God and flipped it over, and there was not one drop left to be dropped out because He drunk it all, beloved. And He says them glorious words. It is finished. It is finished, beloved. that God has satisfied His wrath towards me through Jesus Christ. And we know Jesus takes His last breath, and then 3 days later He rises again from the grave to show that He was the Messiah. To show that He was the Savior of the world. That He was the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. That He was the King of kings and the Lord of lords. That He was God Almighty. That He was the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. When He appeared to His disciples for 40 days, showing that it was a bodily resurrection. I mean, why did He eat with them? There was no need for Him to eat with them. Of course, He had to eat on earth to sustain His flesh. But He did not have to eat with them after the 40 days. I mean, during the 40 days of appearing to them after His resurrection. But He does. Why? Showing that it is not a spirit resurrection, but a bodily resurrection. That He was a bodily resurrection. That's when He would sit down and eat a piece of fish with them to show that He was not a ghost. But He was bodily resurrected. He tells Thomas, Thomas, stick your fingers in my side. Showing that it was a bodily resurrection, beloved. Christ died on the cross for us, and 3 days later He rose again from the grave, showing Himself to be God, and all who trust in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. That we should have Christ for all of eternity. Hear that? That we can have Christ for all of eternity. Oh, I love my wife, and I'm thankful God called me to be married to her. But Christ, I can have Christ for all of eternity. It's one thing to have my wife. It's one thing to have my kids. But I can have Christ for all of eternity. That I, when I take my last breath, I can rise again from the grave and see Christ for all of eternity. I can behold His glory for all of eternity. I can see His majesty for all of eternity. I can see His splendor for all of eternity. And I don't have to have wings like the seraphim do. I won't have to have nothing to cover my eyes to see Him. That I will be able to see Him as Stephen seen Him. What a glorious truth, beloved. What a glorious truth. And not only does He give testimony of who He is after He rises again from the grave, beloved, but we know that He even appeared to John, the apostle, when he writes the book of Revelations. And I love to take Jehovah's Witnesses to this. I always ask them, who's the first and the last? Jehovah is. Take them to Isaiah. That right? Yeah, that's Jehovah. Then you take them to Revelation 1:17. And John has fell down when he sees Jesus. And this is what Jesus said. He said, "Fear not. I am the first and the last, the living one. I died. And behold, I live forevermore. And I have the keys of death and Hades." So not only do we have the testimony of Jesus appearing to His disciples and appearing to the 500, but we even have the testimony once again of John of seeing Him in glory. Think about that. They did not see Him in glory. They just saw Him go up to glory. And God, even in His goodness, would show John, the Apostle John, His glory and not kill him in the flesh. He felt as though he was dead. But Christ did not. He says, "Fear not." Because why would John have to fear seeing Jesus? He doesn't. Because he's his beloved child. Just like us. Because we have heard this word of truth, the gospel, and God has saved us, we do not have to fear seeing Jesus. That His coming for us, whether it be by death or by Him coming in glory, we don't have to fear. The world has to fear. The world should be trembling, but we don't even have to tremble, beloved. Because we are covered in His righteousness, that He sees us as He sees Christ. He sees us as He sees Christ. Even when we mess up, He's not angry with us. Hear that? When we mess up and we sin as Christians, God is not angry with us. Because how in the world can God still be angry with us when He put all of His anger out on Christ?
How can Jesus, how can the Father be upset with the church? How can He still have anger for the church if Jesus satisfied it all? If Jesus did not satisfy all the anger of God towards His church, beloved, then the church is going to hell. Because there's nothing we can do in our power to make God satisfied with us apart from what Jesus has done for us and His finished work on the cross. No, God doesn't like our sin, beloved, but in His goodness and His grace towards us, because we are legitimate children, that He does loves us. When He does discipline us, He does not do it in anger, but He does it in love. That God in His goodness, beloved, has sent Christ to pay the penalty of our sin and rise again from the grave after dying for us, that we can have that hope. That's good news. That's good news if you trust in it. That's good news if you're hoping in Christ today. It's good news that if you're believing upon Christ alone for salvation. But it's not good news, beloved, if you're still trusting in yourself. It's not good news if you're still trusting in all your works and hoping in that. Of course, it's good news if God opens up your eyes to see that truth. Paul, give thanks to God the Father, O Lord Jesus Christ, for the faith of the saints, the love of the saints, and the hope that the saints have in heaven, which they have heard through the gospel. Oh, beloved, I would encourage you, as James exhorted you before I got up here, share the gospel. Share the gospel. Share this good news as you go out throughout your day, that other people around you might take part in the hope that we have in heaven, which is Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we're thankful for Your mercy and Your grace. Lord, I'm just thankful that Your Scripture was read, that Your Scripture can do way more than other things that I've said, Father. Pray, Lord, that You would be glorified through Your Word being read, Father. I pray, Lord, that this would rest upon our hearts and give us the grace, Lord, to truly realize that we do have a hope in heaven, which is Christ. And Lord, I pray that this good news that we have heard about Christ would be tattooed on our minds each and every day, Father. That we'd wake up thinking about the gospel. That we'd go throughout our day thinking about the gospel. That through thinking about the gospel, we might share it, but also through thinking about the gospel, Lord, that we might return thanks to You through all that You have done through Your beloved Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray, Lord, that You would put us in Your Word every day, that we would not take it for granted that we have a Bible, Father. For we know other members of Your body around the world have yet to have Your Bible, Father, yet to have a Bible that they can read about You, Father. Lord, let us not take that for granted. Let us dive deep into Your Word every day that it might be well with our souls. And we ask this in no other name but Jesus Christ. Amen. God bless you, church. Amen.